Evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, won't you open to Matthew chapter 5? Got a lot to get through tonight, and on a good day, I'm long-winded, so let's get going. Over the last two weeks, we've been looking at the application side of the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we say the application side on the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been going for at least the last 8 weeks, has been Jesus speaking about the heart that Christians are to have. And so 2 weeks ago, Clinton unpacked what the standard that Christians are to have, the level of righteousness that we are to have. And so one of the baseline, if we were to call it that, is seen in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we know that we are made righteous through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But for us as Christians, we are also to pursue righteous living in our own lives. And so as we go about pursuing righteous living, Jesus now is going to unpack how we as Christians are to live. And so last week we unpacked this massive topic. Let me just say that this massive topic on anger and murder within and unforgiveness within the human heart. And so we are called to deal with that. Tonight we're going to deal with an equally massive topic, and that is this topic of adultery and lust and sexual immorality. And so as we go through these weeks, because next week's the Holiday Club closing service, but in 2 weeks' time we've got to deal with divorce. A week after that we've got to deal with oaths and promises. Each one of these are massive in and of themselves. And there is a danger, church, please hear me when I say this. There is a danger that as you would leave here and you do not let the Word of God work with you on these topics, be it anger, be it lust, be it divorce, be it oaths, be it whatever we are going to get through, there is a danger that you go out and you just let it go. Well, I've heard that this week, and well, what's coming next? That is how hard hearts are built to biblical truths. Hard hearts are built to biblical truth when we would know what we ought to do, but we don't let the Word of God deal with our hearts. So that's the first thing I just want to say as we would work through these very big, heavy topics. The second thing that I want to say is as we deal with tonight, and tonight is a big, heavy topic, we are going to be dealing with lust, pornography, and sex. And so as we work through all of these different things, I want to say this up front, bookend the sermon with this truth. We live in a sexually immoral, saturated world, if that's even a phrase that we can use. But the standard that God set for sex is not being met by the world. In fact, what is good, the blessing of sex has been twisted. And I know this to be truth, that there may be some here this evening who have failed in their sexual purity. There may be some here this evening who have failed in terms of pornography, who have failed in terms of extramarital affairs, who have failed in sex, in our thought lives. And there is a danger, a very real danger, that as we would be hit by the weight of tonight's passage, you would be sitting here tonight and go, oh, well, I failed. Throw your hands up in the air and walk away. But over these next few minutes that we would gather together tonight, as the weight of God's word would rest on your heart, please, if you are guilty of what we would talk about tonight, don't run away from God's grace tonight. Don't run away from Jesus Christ's open arms of forgiveness tonight, but run towards them. Run towards the grace of Christ. So with that being set up, knowing that sexual sin is not the unforgivable sin, let's jump into this passage tonight, already knowing where it is. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. As we said last week, whenever you would see Jesus say these words, you have heard that it was said. What Jesus is doing is saying this. He is going to unpack the wrong facts that people have put forward about the law of the Old Testament. When Jesus is enhancing and bringing about more clarity on the truth, he would say, for it is written. But when he is debunking lies that people have said about these truths, he will say, you have heard it said. And so there is a truth to the command, you shall not commit adultery. But here's what the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, had done, is they had just said this. The command, you shall not commit adultery, is as long as you don't sleep with someone who is not your husband or your wife, then you're fine. As long as you have not committed the physical act of adultery, then you're fine. And so Jesus said, you've heard that. But here's the actual meaning. Here's the fullness of this command. Verse 28. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery in his heart. I'm going to read that again. But I tell you that if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better to you for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go to hell. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be talking about real life that Christians go through. And if there's one area of real life that maybe as a church we don't often speak about, it is our sexuality. It is sex. And so Jesus is going to speak directly to the heart behind adultery. Let me say this. If you have a problem with adulterous, lustful thoughts, let's deal with them. If you have a problem with pornography, let's deal with them. If you have a problem with anything sexually immoral, let's deal with them. And the way that we deal with them is we don't just attack the action. If you have a problem with pornography, for example, let me say this blatantly and frankly, you do not have a problem with pornography. You have a problem with lust in your heart. And for many of us, we would say, well, the problem is porn. No, the problem is our heart. And as we looked last week, if you've got a murderous thoughts in your heart, well, you've got problems of anger and unforgiveness. And if you want to cut down, if you want to destroy the tree, you don't just chop it off at the limb. You deal with the root, because the root, although it is unseen, is the thing that gives life to the tree. And your lust, although it is unseen, is the thing that gives life to the sexual immorality. And so Jesus is going to say this, let's attack this at the root. Let's attack this at the problem. And so in order for us to talk about lust, in order for us to talk about adultery, in order for us to unpack this, we have to talk about that three-letter word, sex. And we have to talk about a biblical view of what sex is. There's no euphemism here. We can't hide behind this. And so if we're going to talk about adultery, we have to talk about sex, because at its core, adultery is sexual desire. So let's ask this question up front. Is sex itself wrong? Because some of you may read these verses and you may read other verses like it that would speak against sexual immorality, and your view of scripture and sex could be this, that, well, the Bible just forbids sex. Sex is a disgusting thing in the Bible, and Christians, well, they just hate sex. That couldn't be anything further from the truth. Sexual desire, sexual attraction, and sex itself is not sinful. Sexual attraction is seen in Scripture. And the Bible is not negative about sexual desire. The Bible is negative about sinful sexual desire. So right away in Genesis chapter 2, we see this. Adam has looked over all creation and he cannot find a suitable mate. And so the Lord puts him into the deep sleep, takes a rib, and then wakes him up. And he says this, looking upon his beautiful naked Eve standing in front of him. And he starts to sing a song of praise to God, but then of absolute wonder over this beautiful naked woman that is standing in front of him. And we may get a little bit awkward about this, just kind of like, well, that's uncomfortable. We're talking about that in church, really? This is pure, pure, before sin has entered into the world, man looking on the form of a woman. and attracted to her, and her attracted to him. And they were both naked, Genesis 2 tells us, and they felt no shame. And Adam sings a song of her beauty. And this is the sexual, the beauty of sexual desire that we see there. We may not want to talk about it. We may not want to think about it. But just ask yourself this question. Why does this idea of sex in church make us feel a little bit uncomfortable? I would say this, and I've thought this through this week. It's because we live in a world that has stolen the joy of what true biblical beauty in sex is. And it's time that we as a church should start to reclaim that. Start to stand up again, for this is what biblical sexuality is. This is how the church should respond to sex. But there's, throughout the Bible, we see references to biblical sex. Proverbs speaks of the relationship sexually between a husband and a wife. There's a whole book in the Bible called the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, that speaks poetically and beautifully and at times somewhat graphically of the relationship between a husband and a wife. And this is not graphic in a sinful sense, but it's speaking of the beauty and the praise that erupts as two people come together in the covenant of marriage. Now, why do I say that? It's because marriage is a covenant. Marriage is where you say to one another, I will be emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and physically intimate with you. The world has forgotten that. See, Jesus too is speaking here of the correct place that sex should be played out. And that is in the marriage bed of a husband and wife. Paul takes us a step further. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 to 5. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. Keep your hand or keep your finger in Matthew 5. Tristan, don't take photos of it. And let's read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5. Now, this is an interesting passage because it finds itself answering a question that is posed to Paul. You see, what had happened within Corinth is that there was a lot of sexual immorality. And so Paul is going to say this. He is going to say, don't give yourself over to sexual immorality. If the desire is so strong within you for sex, then get married. But Paul at his core is saying this, sex is not the be-all and end-all of human living. A worldly view of sex says this, sex is important because our identity is formed around who we've slept with and how attractive we are sexually to the opposite gender. But throughout Scripture, we see men, godly men, who never entered into sexual relationships, who were never married. Jesus himself never married. Paul, as far as we know, was never married. Some of the disciples were never married. Jeremiah the prophet was never married, was celibate their whole lives. And so sex doesn't define us. But what Paul is saying is this, if you are desiring to have sex, rather get married than fall into sexual immorality. And so he's saying this, we will see here in verses 3 to 5, that sex is for the marriage bed. But notice this too, that Paul is going to say a massive statement about sex that was revolutionary for the time. You see, in the time, the wife was seen as an item to the husband. And notice the words that Paul is going to use here that would have been revolutionary for the time. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves in prayer. Then you can come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What's Paul saying here in this passage? He's saying this. Sex is for the marriage bed. We see that implied. We see that clearly said here. Between a husband and wife. Not two people just shacking up and coming together. But added to that, Paul is saying this. Husbands, your body no longer belongs to you. Wives, your body no longer belongs to you. But instead, you lay each other down in a covenant relationship towards each other. So that, get this, this is what one of the true underlying foundations of what biblical sex is. So that sex is no longer about yourself, but it is about the other person's pleasure, the other person's joy. And when both the husband and wife are putting themselves down and laying the other person's pleasure first, both would walk away satisfied at the end of the day. And this was revolutionary for the time because women were seen as objects. And so the marriage is a covenant where two people come together emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and physically, as I've said. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage is to be held in honor and the marriage bed is not to be defiled. But now jumping back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says this, I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully. Now that word that Jesus uses here, lustfully, carries a meaning of greed and idolatry behind it. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you look at a woman and you do not have the desire to serve her. You do not have, let me not even go there. If she is not your wife and you look at her with thoughts of sexual gratification and pleasure in your heart, you are looking at her with greed and idolatry in your life. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you look at a woman with lust, you are not thinking, how can I serve her? Here's what's going on in your heart. You're thinking, how can I be pleasured by the thought, the fantasy of him or her? Because lust is not just a male thing. Yeah, right? Lust goes across both genders. It's a problem of the human heart, not the male gender. And so, Jesus is saying this. When you would look at a woman with lust in your heart, here's what at the core of what's going on within you. You are looking at her with greed, idolatry, and you are wanting to take her and make her into an object. When I say her, I'm speaking male to female. Females obviously switch it over. See, and this is where the world misses sex, is because the biblical view of sex is covenantal. Two people laying their lives down emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and ultimately physically to one another, to the service of one another. But the world, what it does is it takes sex and it makes it about me. How can I be gratified? What can I get out of this? And it twists it to make sex about what you can get out of it. And we live in a world now that is sexually saturated, not in the biblical sense of serve your husband, serve your wife. Wait, hold out till the marriage bed so that it can be enacted in the right biblical covenantal way. But it says this, you've got the desire for sex, go do it. It was a shock a couple weeks ago that I was listening to the radio on a Friday morning, popular radio station, and they have the slot where they talk sex. And they've got a secular person coming in and talking, and the person said this. They said, well, maybe if your marriage is a little bit dry, go out and find a third person whom you can be having sex with, because your sexual pleasure is of most importance. And I was just thinking to myself, there are hundreds and thousands of people who are listening to this who wouldn't have a biblical worldview and who are thinking, well, this is a good idea. What a selfish view of sex. Not how can I serve the other person in a covenantal relationship, but how can I serve myself? Greed takes over my heart. And so sex outside of marriage, Hear me when I say this. Sex outside of marriage is isolating one kind of intimacy, that being the sexual, physical intimacy, and ignoring the physical, ignoring the emotional, spiritual, and intellectual intimacy that we are called to that comes through the covenant of marriage. You are isolating one kind of intimacy. It is saying, I will be intimate with you in this way, but I will not be intimate with you in these other ways. Where the Christian view of sex is this, it is said in this light, I'm giving to you physically as I have already given to you emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually in this covenantal relationship where we lay our lives down for the other person. See, sex outside of marriage becomes a consumer good that focuses on the self and not the other person. And it becomes a tool and a weapon that starts to be used in relationships outside of marriage as a weapon and a tool of manipulation against the other person. A statement made by someone who was living with their partner. We're just reading some quotes, and secular studies have now shown a staggering result that living together actually has a higher result in divorce than not living together before marriage. People who have slept together before marriage have a higher level of divorce than those who wouldn't. Why would this be? It's because as you would go in to a self-centered view of sex, you start to manipulate other people with sex. I'm going to withhold sex from this other person. I'm going to trade it with someone. And that is not a biblical view of sex. This is why it has been so warped by our culture. And so when Jesus comes and he focuses on the heart behind adultery, at its core lies lust. So let's move away from the theology of sex and now to our passage here on adultery. Why was adultery such a massive sin? Leviticus 20 verse 10 gives the command to say this, that if someone is caught in an adulterous relationship, they are to be killed. It was a capital offense in ancient Israel to commit adultery. Why was that? Because today we may think like, sure, that's a bit harsh, eh? You got to kill him for that, really? Like murder we can understand. But adultery, really, we go in there? Yes. You see, adultery at its core is a combination sin. And this is why it's so serious. Adultery breaks apart families. It breaks trust right down to its core. Added to that, adultery is theft. It is taking what is not yours. Seventh commandment. Added to that is the breaking the last commandment, not to look and covet with your eyes that which is not yours. And most importantly, it is disobedience to the law, to the Lord. And so it's met with the death penalty in ancient Israel. Because of this combination, this dramatically disastrous, devastating effect that it would have on the community and on the family. So here's the question that we should ask. Why, oh why, if adultery is so devastating, would you enter into it? Because you are caught up in greed and in lust. And lust has a way of setting like a purple cloud that would just settle over your life, and everything that you would see would just be viewed through that lens. And so the scripture would speak against breaking it down at the root, breaking it down at lust. And so we ask this problem, this question, why is lust a problem? How many of you have ever stopped to think about this? Why is lust a problem if you've ever wrestled with it in your heart? Why are the wrong thoughts sexually a problem? Surely it doesn't matter what we think about. I'm not like I'm punching someone in the face. I'm not like actually going to go and take his wife. I'm not killing them. It's just my thought life. Why is that a problem? You see, lust, number one, is to be consumed by a strong sexual desire that would lead to unrestrained thoughts and then from there would lead to possible actions upon those thoughts. You do not fall into bed with someone who is not your wife, who is not your husband, without there having been a process of lustful thoughts taking place. And it consumes us. I mentioned it earlier on. It's like a cloud that would just settle upon you, and it would be everything that you would look through would just be through this haze of lust. And 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 tells us this, that we are not to be consumed by anything. We are not to be mastered by anything. And so that's point number one. Why we should care about our thought life. Why we should guard against it. Number two, at its core, lust is self-centered greed. Lust is saying, I don't care about you. I care about me. And if you are happy to go through life just being self-centered, we've got some massive issues that need to be dealt with there too then. It should scare us as Christians if we are willing to go through life being self-centered Christians. And lust at its core is self-centered. It is greed and it is self-focused. It doesn't care about the other person. It says, me, my needs, they are what is of most importance. Number three. Why lust is a problem. It dehumanizes people. Another person made in the image of God, you look at them and you no longer see them as a brother, a sister in Christ, but you start to view them as an object to be used for your gain, for your benefit. You would look at a man or woman through a cell phone screen. You have no thoughts of, how can I serve this person? That other person just is an object for your own fantasy. Maybe porn isn't the problem. Maybe it's fantasy novels. Maybe it's escaping into a fantasy realm that's the problem. The same applies there too. That you just escape into your thought life and lust takes over. And you dehumanize someone else made in the image of God as merely an object for your use. Number four, why it's an issue, why it's a problem that needs to be dealt with, is that we become slaves to these thoughts. And so it starts to affect the way that we treat the people of the opposite gender. We become slaves to these thoughts. It starts to short-circuit our brain when we would start to just entertain lust so much. And all of a sudden, boys are no longer seen as brothers in Christ, but they're seen as objects. Girls are no longer seen as sisters in Christ, but they're seen as objects. And so you start walking around and you would see someone. And all they become is, well, how good looking are they? How sexually attractive are they? And you dehumanize people on that level. And your mind just gets so focused on sex, which is not what this world is about, although it is an important part of our lives. It is a gift from God. But sinful hearts will corrupt that gift from God and change that focus to ourselves and to make our whole lives revolve around this addiction and this problem that we have. Tim Keller tells a story of a few years ago. An American president stood up and said that he has made a pledge with his eyes. A Christian president stood up and said, I've made a pledge with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Copying the words from Job. And in America, the late night talk show hosts, which if you know anything about late night talk show in America, it's kind of like the comedy hour where they go through the news, made an absolute mockery of him for weeks following on after that. I would ask this question of you. How many of you as Christians have ever made a stand for purity among your friends, among your family? You don't have to raise your hand. But as I was going up to our marriage, in our relationship with Michaela and I, with family, and we were out one night with cousins, and we were just kind of hanging out, and the topic of sex came up, and turned and looked and said, oh, like, obviously you guys are sleeping together. And I said, no, we're waiting for marriage. And I have never been as incessantly mocked for about 35 minutes by my own family, flesh and blood. Not my direct family, cousins. But for 35 minutes mocking me from the stand of purity that I made. Why do I say this? It's because if we go back one slide over here, we see right in the beginning of our series, we spoke about the Sermon on the Mount being the upside down kingdom. And that we are called to live in a world that is contrary to the patterns of the world, the ways of the world. And so do not be surprised, Christian, that when you would make a stand for purity in this world, you will be mocked. You will be laughed at. You will have people scratching their heads going, why are you doing this? Are you insane? You see, we are going against the pattern of this world. We are swimming upstream when we would stand by Matthew 5 verse 20 and say that our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. We are going to seek and chase after this. And so then, if we are going to stand against this raging stream that would want to rob us of purity, that would want to come and hinder our relationship with God because of sexual sin. And church, do not misunderstand me when I say this. Young guys, I've been in youth ministry for 12 years. Now I'm in another form of ministry. But throughout those 12 years, and even focusing on young families now, I will say this. One of the biggest things that robs people of their joy in the Lord and has pulled people out from involvement in church, in ministry, is failure sexually. And instead of running to the Lord and saying, Lord, I failed here, they throw themselves into deeper and deeper sin and harden their hearts to the things of God. If you fail, don't run from God. Run to His throne of grace. Parents, let me say this to you. If your children have failed, point them to the throne of grace. Sexual sin, although we would desire it deep, sexual purity, although we would desire it deeply for our children, is not the baseline for salvation. Let's not create a false gospel by works there. If they fail, point them to the arms of Jesus Christ and His mercy and His throne of grace. And so, let's look at Jesus' command now to deal with sin. And so let's look at some steps to take to confront lust in our lives, to confront sexual sin in our lives. And so Jesus is going to make two massive statements, verse 29 and verse 30. How many of you have read these statements before and just gone like, that's quite heavy? Let's read them. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part than your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to you for you to lose one part of your body than your whole part be thrown into hell. Now, just ask the question up front. Just deal with it. Is Jesus being literal here? And to say, actually cut off your hand, gouge out your eyes. Yes, no. If he is, we're all failing at it horrendously because all of us just see a lot of pairs of eyeballs, a lot of hands, except for Kim. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus is saying this. It's not a case of actually gouging out your eyeball. Why not gouge out your eyeball? Because one of the early church fathers, Origen, he literally castrated himself in response to sexual sin. So why not gouge out our eyeball and chop off our hands? It's because if you gouge out your one eyeball, what do you still have? Another eyeball. And the problem isn't the eyeball. The problem is the heart. So why would Jesus make this statement? Is he just speaking in hyperbole? Just kind of like, oh, we could almost dismiss the statement. No. Notice this, that when Jesus would speak like this, I would challenge you to find another section of Scripture and another focus on sin where Jesus is as dramatic in his approach to sin. Think about it. When he's speaking of sexual sin, he says this, be ruthless in it. Be ruthless in your killing of sin. Let me say this though. If you are someone who believes that a true Christian cannot lose their salvation, you may be tempted to look at this passage and dismiss its depth by saying, oh, well, we can't lose our salvation, and so Jesus is just using hyperbole here. The danger with dismissing this passage and other passages like it is that you would be watering down the massive warning that sexual sin leads to devastating consequences. Throughout the scriptures, we are warned against just compromising on sin. And so do not dismiss this passage of scripture merely as hyperbole, as exaggeration. You see, the perseverance of the saints is demonstrated when saints take these warnings seriously and they flee from sin. These warnings that we see in scripture are a means of grace and a means of perseverance in the Christian's life. Do not water down these warnings. And so let's talk on five things quickly that we are to do to rid ourselves of sexual sin. Number one, it is important to, yes, cut out the external things, but the most important thing is the heart. Have the gospel transform your heart. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you have a problem with lust, if you have a problem with sin, it is a problem of someone, of some other sin sitting on the throne of your life. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and know that the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5 tells us that the Spirit reveals sin in our lives to us. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that no temptation has overcome you that you cannot bear. And he carries on to say this, that the Spirit of God will provide an escape for us in the midst of temptation. But your heart, led by the Spirit, has to first recognize that there is a problem there. And so if you have a problem with sexual immorality, focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that the Lord would transform your heart. If you are not saved, you are powerless against that sin. If you are saved, Jesus Christ has given you a back door. You are not a slave to any sin, regardless of how strong that temptation may be. Number two, focus on Jesus Christ and not the sin. In our pursuit to kill sin in our lives, you may wake up in the morning and go, today I am not lusting. And you go through the whole day, you walk, like you get dressed and you're like, I'm not lusting today. I'm not lusting today. I'm not lusting today. Let's go. Like almost like build yourself up. Go to school, like I'm not lusting today. Look down, eyes front, soldier. Let's go. And you would go through this whole day, not lusting today, not lusting today. There is a danger in that, as good as it is. And the danger is that you can almost make an idol out of not lusting. And you would focus, and you would almost become legalistic in your approach to killing sin. And so, as important as it is to know that we are not going to give ourselves over to sin, the focus should not be on the sin, the focus should be on Jesus Christ. And that He alone, life through Him, gives us a better life. You see, there's one thing to focus on the dangers, and we spent the first half of the sermon just talking about the dangers of sexual immorality. It's one thing to know that, but that's it's a weak weapon to fight sexual immorality. Focus on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes focused on the character of Christ. Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us this, think about the good things of who God is. think about these things. If anything is righteous, if anything is pure, if anything is holy, think upon these things. Think on the character of God. But at the same time, as we would think on the character of God, we also have to, number three, put things in place and be willing to run from lust in your life. If you are single, do not put yourself in a position where you're just alone with your thoughts all day. If you have a problem with pornography and a cell phone, don't go to bed and have your phone next to you on the bedside table. If you have a problem, kill the sin. Jesus saying, yeah, cut off your hand, be ruthless with the sin. And I would ask this question of you, how many of us are being ruthless with the sin in our lives? I'll come to that in a moment though, our next point. But run from the lust, run from the temptation. We see Joseph in Egypt when Potiphar's wife would come upon him and throw herself at him sexually. How does he respond in that situation? He literally runs out the door. It leads to him getting thrown in prison, but he remains righteous before the Lord in that time. If you are married, the same thing applies for you. Run from sexual immorality. But also, is another thing for married men and women. If you are falling into sexual immorality, start dating your husband and wife again. Start being intentional about romantically pursuing them. It is one thing to run from sin in our private lives, but then still have a hard heart towards our husband and wife, who by God's grace is there as a gift to us. And you are a gift to them sexually. And if there is something that is a hindrance between you as husband and wife, deal with it. Number four, be ruthless, as I said. Wayne Mack tells a story of, this will be my last point, Wayne Mack tells a story of in his counseling chamber, one day sitting there, and there was another counseling room next door to him, and he hears from the next counseling chamber the shouting, "Where is the blood? Where is the blood?" And he's just kind of like, okay, leave that for a while. And both the counseling sessions end, and he goes out and he speaks to his colleague, and he says, "What was going on there?" And this is Christian biblical counseling, and he's like, "You were shouting, 'Where is the blood?'" And the other counselor said to him, "I've been dealing with a man who for weeks and weeks, months and months, has been just accepting of the same sin in his life, coming to me week after week and going, 'Oh, well, I fell into it again.' And so I took him to Hebrews 12, verse 4. And Hebrews 12, verse 4 says this, 'In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood.'" And so he took him there and he asked him this point, "In your struggle against sin, have you gone to the point where you've sought to cut off your hand, gouge out your eyes?" And so you were shouting at him, "Where is the blood that proves to me that you are seeking to kill sin in your life?" Stop being passive about this. Clinton, speaking to me this week, as we're just working through these sermons as we do, said one thing. He said this, if a guy's got a problem with porn on a phone and he's not willing to leave it downstairs while he goes to bed, that's not killing the sin. Killing the sin would go, listen, I've got this problem. This is the phone isn't the problem. My heart's a problem, but the phone is a massive temptation for me. A proof of killing that sin would go, you know what? I could go to an old school Nokia 3310. Oh, no, that's too much. Like, well, that's too much to do. What about WhatsApp? Where's the blood? How seriously, Christian, do you take purity in your life? Where's the blood? How seriously do you view the righteousness that Jesus Christ calls us to have in Matthew 5 verse 20? Where is the blood? I said I would bookend the sermon. I know we've gone a little bit over, and apologies for that, but we can't not say what we said tonight. But just hear me when I say this, this last closing thing. Church, please look at me. If you have failed, do not run away from Jesus tonight in condemnation. If you struggle, come talk to a brother, a sister. Put accountability around yourself. And fall to your knees before Jesus and say, Lord, I have this issue in my heart. Transform my heart, Holy Spirit. Fill my heart. Do not let condemnation rob you of the joy of what true biblical sexuality is. But chase after Him. And watch how He transforms your thinking and He transforms your heart. And He would bring the joy that the Spirit would give into your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for sex. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that sex is. Not only for the connection that it is between in the covenant relationship of marriage, but also, Lord God, the fact that it would give us life. But Lord, I pray that our lives would not revolve around sex. For Lord, we would live in a world that would say sex is one of, if not the most important thing in our lives. Oh Jesus, help us to see through that shallow facade of living. And help us to see, Lord God, that the most important thing in our lives is not sex, but it is joy in Jesus Christ. It is being made right in Jesus Christ and living our lives with the purpose that you would give us. Oh Lord God, if some of us have this evening have failed in that and we have given ourselves over to things that are not worthy of the joy of Jesus Christ, they're not worthy of the temple of the Holy Spirit that we are. Lord God, let us fall to our knees now, Lord God, before you. Confess our sin, repent of it. And then put things in place that would help us to grow in purity. Oh Jesus, that we would run to your grace and not from it. Oh Jesus, that even if we were to fail again, we would know that you hold us in the palm of your hands. And we would fear and shudder at the consequences of sexual immorality. But we would know that the joy of Jesus Christ is so much more. That the grace of Jesus Christ covers all sin. We thank you, Lord, for this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Let's stand in closing and sing, Refine as fire, purify my heart.